So we're in chapter 9 of Mark's gospel there. Before I forget it, you know, I don't know if Bob said anything, but there's a play this Friday and Saturday at Twin Tiers, and if you're interested, there's some information back there. It's just to support the kids and their drama club. It's called Buckshot and Blossoms, so if you're interested, it's there. Anyways, chapter 9, we left off at verse 30. If you remember right, we talked about an exciting thing happening to the disciples, the transfiguration, when Jesus took them to Mount Hermon there, and he transfigured before their eyes, and there was Moses there, and there was Elijah in their presence. So here is Peter, James, and John, and they've got this unique experience, this unique revelation that nobody ever had experienced before. It was unique to them, you know. And it showed them some things. It showed them about what was to come, the glorification process, right? Right now, folks, we're in the sanctification process of salvation, right? We know that the Lord has already glorified us. We just haven't seen it. We haven't seen the finished work, right? So there comes a day when we will see it, but James, you know, Peter, James, and John there had this unique experience of seeing it. It was like, wow, right? Because remember what Jesus was talking about at the time. He was talking about his death, and he was talking about the resurrection, and then he was talking about their death and their resurrection, and now he's on to the transfiguration and saying, this is what it's going to appear like. And he takes Moses, which we identify as being under the law, right? And also, it would be the dead that was before Christ, was what he represented. And then Elijah, the prophets, or those that after Jesus would come, would either be raised through the rapture or would be resurrected from the dead, and so forth. So we're given this powerful revelation here, and Peter, James, and John experiences it in person, just to illustrate. Look at the power of the resurrection, right? We sing of the power of the resurrection. We know the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection should be evident in our lives today, the way we live, right? We should live under the power of the resurrection. But it gives us great comfort. It gives us great hope that beyond this life, we have a hope in glory. Right? No more pain, no more falling, no more passing out, right? No more back spasms, no more, you know, none of these physical ailments, none of these afflictions. We're looking forward to that for sure. But sometimes, you know, when we come off the mountain, we talked about this, when we come off the mountain, we've seen what the Lord's shown us, right? We've been on those mountaintops. We're like Peter. Lord, it's good to be here. We don't want to leave, you know. But we come down off the mountain, and there's these challenges. And then in Luke it says that as they came down the mountain the next day, they had these challenges. Sometimes it doesn't even wait until the next day, right? Sometimes it occurs the moment you step off the mountain. All these things break loose. And the challenge for us is to stay in tune with who? With Jesus, right? Not to lose that connection that we have with Him. Not to lose the intimacy that we've developed with Him, right? Just because of bad things that happened to us. You know, when we look at the disciples here, they came off the mountain, and Luke says in the next day the scribes started to dispute with them. Right? And what we think happened here is that the scribes started to dispute with the disciples about how inadequate they were. Because the next thing we know is that their inadequacy is proven out, that they're, even though back in Matthew 10, they're given the authority, by Jesus Himself to cast out demons in this situation where the man brings his son there, they're not able to do it. And so the scribes are saying, what kind of God is this that is giving you authority, but now you can't do it? You know? And so, wouldn't you know that one day off the mountain means one day in the valley? And sometimes we have those moments, and it sounds familiar to us, right? Sounds familiar to us. But we can't always stay on the mountain. You know, there was an artist back in the 80s. I think actually if you go farther back in that, his family had a gospel group called the Archers, and you might have heard of them. This specific gentleman was named Steve Archer, and he did some solo albums in the 80s. And he had this one song, and it just clicked when I was preparing for today. And I don't know if it's the title or I don't know if it's the verse, but within the song itself, it says, "Too heavenly minded, no earthly good." Right? Now, I don't always agree with all that. I don't always agree that we should take our mind off heaven. But there should be a good balance. We shouldn't be always looking for the mountaintop. Right? But we should always be looking toward heaven. Right? We should always be looking toward the coming of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that we don't live on this earth today. We don't, you know, as Peter would say, occupy, right? If we should be occupying, because if we're not really benefiting anybody here, right? If we're not sharing our faith with people, if we're not encouraging the body of Christ, if we're not here and we're in heaven all the time, you see, there's some problems there, because we're called to do certain things here. Jesus has commanded us to do these things, you know, make disciples. You know, share the gospel with people. So even though I don't totally agree with that, I do think you should be heavenly minded, but you should be earthly good. So I see the validity as well in that, because sometimes we can be consumed with our glorification and, oh, yeah, we want to be there. But I think what we should be consumed with, and this will take over what we do, what we think, how we act, is that we should pay close attention to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? In other words, we should desire an intimacy with Christ. I desire an intimacy with my wife. I like to know what she's thinking. You know, I like to know that when she knows something, she wants to reveal that something to me. And I think in the same case, when I know something, she thinks that it should flow that way too, right? That I should be willing and wanting, it's my desire to have intimacy with her, that she knows my thoughts too. My desires. So this morning, I want to continue our talk, in a sense, about the intimacy that we need to have with Jesus. If you look up intimacy or intimate, it means one of whom the thoughts of another are entrusted without reserve. I like that. You know what that means? That means that we have a floodgate, and we open that floodgate to the Lord. And he just receives everything from us. And I think it's a two-way stream too. I think he's willing to pour into us through his Holy Spirit, right? That's why I think it's so important that we continue to say, Lord, you know, I need that filling. I need the overflowing, Lord, in my life that he promised, right? So that's where we're heading. We want to walk intimately with the Lord. We want our thoughts to be entrusted to Him without reservation. So now we pick up in verse 30. Just to give you an idea, we're gonna go through 41 here, but verse 41. But let me read this first section through 32. It says, "And then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, The Son of Man is being betrayed." Meaning it's in process here. It's happening as he's speaking. It's present tense, right? "Being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him." So they departed from there. There was the place where they departed from was where the scribes, right, where the scribes were disputing, where they discovered their inadequacies in the casting out of demons. And really where they discovered that their intimacy with the Lord wasn't as prosperous as it needed to be. Because if we think that we're going to be prosperous in our ministry, and each one of us has a ministry that the Lord has given us, if we're going to be prosperous in that, prosperity comes from the gospel, number one. But prosperity doesn't come from the pockets of people or our pockets. It comes from the Lord. And when I talk about prosperity, it doesn't mean that financially we're going to have this abundant supply of cash. It means that we're going to be prosperous in what the Lord has willed us to do. He's going to make us successful, right? And so, in order to have that prosperity in ministry, I believe we need to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. We need to be talking with Him. We need to be learning about Him. We need to be having fellowship with Him. So here he takes his disciples here, and it says that he didn't want anyone to know it, because I think he wanted alone time with his disciples. He wanted time with his guys, so that he could pour into them. And he has said this before. Why does he say things several times? Because not only are we thick, but they were thick. We're made of the same human flesh and blood, right? Even though sometimes we look at Paul and we look at Peter and we look at James and John and we think of superhuman here, but they weren't. They were full of sin. They were sinners, right? They were like us, men of like passion. And if the Lord repeats something to you, there's a good sign that He's not repeating because He forgot that He told you before. It's to make you realize and to make you understand what He's saying. And for your acceptance of it, too. And so, because in chapter 8, verse 31, he had said the same thing again. He had told them about his upcoming death and his upcoming resurrection. And in here, he says that the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. It's a present tense thing. He is being betrayed. There was something happening at that moment that betrayal was already starting to take place. And it was, of course, as we know, in the heart of one of his disciples. This disciple had followed him around for quite some time. Right? He was the guy that held the money bag. He was the one that told, told whether Jesus, are we being prosperous? From a worldly standpoint. But here he was. He went to all the Bible studies. He went to the church services. He went to the potlucks. He sat with Jesus and did communion. Yet he didn't know him. Yet he was the betrayer. You know, this past, not this past week, but the week before, we went up to Potsdam because Noah's going to continue his education up there. And we had went up just to check it out. He wasn't certain yet, but he made his decision this week. He's going to go that route. And so we went up there, and one of the staff workers for InterVarsity, we've known him since college, right? And we've supported the ministry for 30 years, you know, and we just wanted to have supper with him, or we just wanted to chat with him, give him a hug or whatever, you know, we don't see him very often. So we went up, and his name's Glenn, and we sat down, and he was telling us a story about a young lady, and she had been on campus for a couple years. She had been fellowshipping with him. She had been going to the Bible studies. She was involved with InterVarsity functions and stuff. And then they had this evangelistic thing that they did, some event, and the gospel was shared, and she came forward. And he said, he was puzzled by it, right? And then afterwards, he had confronted the girl, and she said, "I was just playing the game. I was just playing the game. I was going to church. I was going to the Bible studies. I was hearing what people were saying. I understood. I knew who Jesus was, but I never knew Him." And it's sad to think, in this small group of folks, that we could have just that here. That you come every Sunday, you hear the teachings, and there's no relationship. There's no intimacy with Jesus. But that's what Jesus had within His 12. So why should we think any different amongst us? There needs to be a relationship with Christ, right? We need to believe, we need to confess Him as our Savior. We need to confess His death and His resurrection. We need to believe it, you know? We need to believe it. We need to entrust Him, right? We need to entrust Him with our thoughts. We want to be like Him. We want to live for Him. In verse 32, it says that when Jesus said these things to them, it said, but they didn't understand. Why, it seems so simple what He said here. What didn't they get? It seems like it's pretty understandable, right? I mean, Jesus never made the gospel complicated. Religious people make the gospel complicated. They add all these things to it. Jesus has given them the straight line truth here. And that is that the Son of Man would be betrayed, right? And then they would kill Him. And then after that, He would resurrect from the dead on the third day. Seems pretty chronological, and it seems pretty clear, doesn't it? But sometimes we get in our minds what we want to believe, what we want to understand out of the matter. And I don't think that at this point that the disciples really wanted to understand it the way Jesus wanted them to understand it. Remember, He had just went through with Peter, James, and John the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them step by step. Look at, I'm going to the cross. I'm being resurrected. Look at, you're going to the cross. You're being resurrected. Look at, this is what happened. You know, He gives them a visual that yet their understanding is limited. They didn't grasp it, and I don't know if they wanted to grasp it. Because, see, they were so in love with their Christianity, in a sense. They liked the easy life. They liked the easy road. They don't like the afflictions that came upon them. Their understanding was limited, not because Jesus didn't want them to understand it, because that's why He told it to them. It was because they didn't want to understand it. And I guess the question to us is, do we want to understand or do we want our flavor? Right? Do we want the truth or do we want it tainted by our sin? Right? And how we do that is that if we really truly want to understand, we go to the one that can help us understand. Interesting enough, they said in the last phrase of that verse, they were afraid to ask Him. Don't be afraid to ask Jesus. He's willing to answer us. That word there is phobia, phobio. It's really like a phobia. But it's defined as reverence. They understood where the position of Jesus. They reverenced Him, right? But they were afraid to ask Him. Maybe because what they were thinking, they understood, wasn't really the truth. And by revealing it to Jesus, they were a little nervous about doing that. They were understanding things wrong. And they feared that perhaps He would find out. What foolishness. He already knew. He already knew that they didn't understand. Because the Holy Spirit put this in the context of this verse, but they didn't understand. The Holy Spirit knew that they didn't understand. See, but what they were lacking was, what was Jesus was getting at, that they were lacking intimacy with the Lord. They were walking with Him, they were talking to Him, but they weren't intimate with Him. Right? They were reserving certain things for themselves. And sometimes we reserve certain things for ourselves. I want to deal with this before I go to the Lord. Have you ever done that? I want to deal with this before I bring this up to the Lord. Well, He already knows, so don't think you're fooling Him or don't think you're hiding anything from Him. But see, their thoughts were not necessarily shared without reserve. See, it was evident that they were fed well, that they walked with Jesus, that He taught them, but their intimacy was rather shallow. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses here, but one is John 17:3. You can write them down and turn to them later, but I'll read them for you. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." This is eternal life, that You may know. That You may know You. That You may know Jesus, right? That's what it's referring to there. You know, this is Jesus' prayer. The eternal life is so that we can know Him. Well, if you're saved, if you know Him as Lord and Savior, well, eternal life doesn't start. It's so mistaken. Eternal life doesn't start at death. Well, it does, but not physical death. It starts when we die to ourselves and we give our lives over to the Lord. Then eternal life starts, right? And eternal life is to know Him. Eternal life isn't so that we don't suffer from all the pains and agonies of death. But eternal life is so that we know Him. So we spend our eternal life just knowing Him. In Romans 10:8-9 there, you guys know this well, it says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Well, obviously, the first step to knowing Him is that we receive Him. Right? That we receive the truth there, that we believe in His death, we believe in His resurrection. We believe that God, His Father, raised him from the dead. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life." You know, if we're going to know Jesus, we've got to spend time with Jesus. You know, if we want to just have an acquaintance with Jesus, we can do that. We just won't have eternal life. Right? So if we want to know Jesus intimately, if we want to know who He is, how do we do that? We spend time with Him. You know, that's why I like spending time with my wife. I want to know her. Right? When her birthday comes up, I want to know what to get her. Right? If I get her, all this perfume and all this, not that she doesn't wear perfume, but she's limited. She doesn't like all that stuff. If I get her a spa treatment, that was a waste of money. So if I do something stupid like that, one of you girls that like that stuff, you'll probably receive it. But I do that because I know her intimately. Right? I know her likes or dislikes. I want to know the desires of my God's heart. I want to know Jesus. You know? I was thinking this morning just about, the school of ministry and about Hannah going there. And I was last night I said, "Oh, honey, you're going to learn so much up there and it's going to be awesome." She goes, "Oh, I know, I look so forward to it," and and she is. And but most of all, intimacy with God. We can fill our minds with all this knowledge and stuff and not have intimacy with God. There's so many theologians out there that they know the scriptures well, but they have no relationship with Christ. We don't want to become one of those. We read it this morning, but I'll read it again in Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." I like that. We need sometimes to cut out the chaos of this life and just hang up our keys to the office and allow ourselves to be still before the Lord and just know Him. I like the second part of that verse. That second part of that verse is pretty cool because it says, "If you would be still and know Him, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Our intimacy plays a great big part in God being lifted up in this world. Our intimacy with Him is important, not only to us, not only to our families, but to the world. If we're going to preach the gospel, if we're going to go out on the streets, if we're going to do the simple object lessons that we've prepared to do over the summer, whatever that entails, if we go out without intimacy of Christ in our own life, it will be fruitless. He will not be exalted. It's only when we are still before Him and we know Him, "Know that I am God, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, and we got to make sure that it's not a bunch of activities, a bunch of chaos that we're involved in, that we say that we do all this stuff and that's how we know God. It's not through those activities. It's not through those events. It's not even through our time at church that we know Him. It's a stillness. This time that we set aside. We've put it in our calendars. We've allowed it to be the important part of our day. That we sit before the Lord. You know? There's this You know, there's a song that I've just been playing and singing. It's my own, but it's by Mercy Me. I think it's Mercy Me, and it's called "Come Sit Down," and it's an invitation to the Lord to come sit down. Say what you want to say, because I'm going to hear you. I'm going to hear you. To be in His presence, come sit down, so that I can be in your presence. Isn't that what we want? We want to be in His presence. Why? Because we want to know Him. We want to know Him. We don't want to know what the pastor says to be true. We want to know Him because He is the truth. Right? The truth. So to know Him. And as we know Him, you know, we are called to a deeper faith in Him, right? So now to obtain a deeper faith in Him, how does that occur? Well, I can think of Romans 10:16. It says, so then faith comes. You guys know this verse, right? Comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's important, it's imperative that we spend time in God's Word. That we increase the amount of time we're spending in His Word. And I don't just mean read chapters, read verses. The Lord's saying to Fred, I want to be deeper than you just reading the pages of my book. Big deal. You read 5 chapters today. What did that do for you? Where's the intimacy that you have with me? No, I want you to sit down with me. I want you to welcome me. I want to speak to you. It's imperative that we spend time in His Word. Psalm 119, you know, I mean, it's a great psalm, right? But it says a lot about being in His Word. Your light... Verse 105, your light is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives us, His Word gives us direction. In 104 of 119, through your precepts I get understanding. Right? His Word enlightens us. It gives us understanding. You want understanding, read His Word. Verse 125, I am your servant, give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. See, His Word testifies of who He is. 130 of 119. The entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Often when we see that word simple, really what it's saying there is sinner. It says it gives understanding to the sinner. God's Word, the entrance of that, exposes things, and the sinner is able to understand it. Because why? Because he's in the Word of God. He's being obedient there. And then 144, the righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. And of course, His Word gives light. 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your Word. So, the Word answers our cry. Right? Don't go complaining to everybody about your situation. Go to the Word. And allow the Word of God to answer your cry. Right? We have such a habit of sometimes going to the world or going to our friends or whoever for opinion and, you know, on the internet, you know, because the internet's always factual. And so we go to those sources and we go around the Lord. Do we want to understand? Or do we want to be like the disciples that, you know, they lacked the understanding on their own self-will? They had the guy that knew everything in their midst. And I know what we're thinking. Only if I had Jesus in my midst standing right here, I would know everything. I wouldn't be afraid to ask him. Oh, yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. Don't pick on the disciples. We're just like them. We got to be encouraged in it, though, don't we? We got to be encouraged to get into the Word. You know, we got to be encouraged to pray together. We have to be encouraged to do those things that the Lord wants us in, to seek Him, to be more intimate. That's why we're here today. We're not here because I'm spreading some new revelation here. This isn't new to anybody. We're here because I'm just exhorting you. I'm encouraging you in the Lord to stick with it. Right? The most important thing for us is our intimacy with the Lord. Verse 33, then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they were disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Interesting enough, as Jesus would ask them this question, "What is it that you dispute among yourselves?" they weren't willing to really answer him. Matthew's gospel says that they said, "Well, we were talking about who's the greatest." But here Mark points out that, well, they kept silent. They kept silent and they didn't divulge what they had really been talking about. See, their thoughts weren't entrusted with them, right? Without reservation. They weren't willing to give it up. Jesus had to pry it out of them and then they really didn't answer him. But Jesus knew. See, they were too self-centered. They were thinking about themselves. They were thinking about their position in the kingdom. And Jesus told them that, "Well, your position in the kingdom is dead last." How's that? You want to be great, then be dead last. Because, you know, and he showed that through examples, right? But for the silence here that they presented was deafening to the Lord. It seemed like the dispute that they had just echoed in heaven. And it presented themselves with a opportunity here for the Lord to just teach them. Right? To teach them. It says that they kept silent. And in verse 35, it said that he sat down with them. Sat down with them. Do you want the Lord to sit down with you? Because if you do, see, He'll sit down with you and then He'll straighten you out. He isn't going to tell you what you necessarily like to hear. Well, Peter, this is why you're great. And James, this is why you're great. He didn't do that, did he? He said, "This is how you become great." And he gave, in a sense, the recipe that they never really wanted. They wanted to be self-fulfilled. They wanted to know that, you know, that Jesus was, in a sense, proud of them. But he would sit there with them. And they would take notes, hopefully. Hopefully they were. And of course, they desired to be first. But see, the competition wasn't between the disciples. The competition was within because of the self-centered person. Right? Because we are self-centered. And so, Jesus was asking him here, would you be willing to be last? Would you be willing to be last? Would you, you know, willing to be a servant of all, diakonos? You know, diakonos really means the waiter of tables. Those that are out there, you know, cleaning up the mess, handing out the food, serving others, doing those things all. Are you willing to do that? And I can almost hear them say, oh yeah, we're willing to do that. You know, my friends over here, I'm willing to serve them. And my friends over here, I'm willing to serve them. But Jesus says, oh no, the servant of all. The diakonos of all. And that word all means all. Here's what it means. Anything, everything, the whole. Always anyone. Everyone, every way, thoroughly, whatsoever, whosoever. That's what it means. All. It's exhausting. We don't get to pick and choose who we serve and who we don't serve. You know, and as they were serving, the reality was that there's no blessing for them. There's blessing in serving, right? For sure. But sometimes people don't think of it that way. They want to be blessed. We want to be blessed, right? You don't want things taken away from you, right? But Jesus saying, no, I want you to bless others. I want you to bless others. Do you understand this? You understand? He was giving them understanding. Giving them understanding of what he meant. And then in verse 36, he brings in the little child there. In kind of a bizarre thing here, he demonstrates, he uses the child here to demonstrate something to them. And as we look at the little child, you know, it's a figure of someone that is insignificant. He's saying, you need to come to me this way. You need to come humbly. Like, you know, like children come to an adult because the adult knows everything. The father knows everything. The mother knows everything about everything. Right? I mean, that's how the child looks at their parents. You know, they know everything. Well, until they're teenagers, and then we know nothing. But that's how it is with us. We should come to the Lord with all humility. Lord, I know nothing. I have nothing to offer you. And the child would sit there in the midst with the Lord because they knew that they could trust the Lord. There was trust there. There was kindness. There was caring that was going on. They knew that he loved them and that he wanted them there. And Jesus shouldn't have had to tell them this. But I think he had to because of the flaw in their intimacy with him. See, Jesus here wasn't commending them for being wonderful servants, for having childlike faith and humility. He was rebuking them because of their lack of closeness to him. As he held that child near to him, he was saying, this is what it needs to be like. This is what it needs to be like with me and you. Just an immersing in the love of Christ. just to be immersed in with Him. So here he gets done with this gentle rebuke and says, "And now John answered." I was surprised it was John. I thought maybe it should be Peter. But I guess they all had the same kind of faults, didn't they? They all said stupid things sometimes. Said, "Now John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.'" So here John, in his greatness, self-proclaimed, of course, maybe a little insecurity, could be fit in here. But he wants to forbid this guy from doing any miracles in Jesus' name. It seems like John here wants to have his own little ministry empire. He wants the big church, and he wants no other people to go to any other church but his church. It goes back to our intimacy with the Lord. What does the Lord desire? Not what I desire. It is one thing if a man is out in left field, right? But according to the scripture, see, the man was, casting out demons, right? Casting out demons in Jesus' name. See, intimacy with the Lord should encourage unity with other brothers and sisters. If we feel threatened by other churches, if we feel threatened by other brothers and sisters in Christ that are stepping out and doing things, maybe it's not them, maybe it's us. Intimacy with the Lord should encourage our unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we might have some minor differences, right? But the gospel should be the gospel. We should agree on the fundamentals. As we grow in our intimacy with the Lord, I'm sure there's more to it than what I've described here. But to me, when we're growing in our intimacy with the Lord, our prayer life should be growing, yes? We should be praying more. We should be praying for our enemies. We should be praying for people we don't necessarily like, per se. Our thoughts will be without reservation, right? We will be giving them to the Lord willingly, wantingly, because we want Him to know what we're thinking, even though He knows what we're thinking. But it's that willing heart. As we grow with intimacy with the Lord, we have a more of a desire to know Him through His Word. We want to spend more time with Him. His Word is much more important than our best friend in the flesh. We will become more humble, like the child that entrusts his life with another. And our lives will promote Christ, right? We'll promote Jesus. It won't be our agendas. It won't be Calvary Chapel right? It'll be Christ. That's why we're going out on the street. We don't care if one person this summer comes to be in our fellowship. We care if they know the truth of the gospel. We want to share the gospel with them. Our agendas, they don't need to know. Matter of fact, we need to take our agendas and give them to the Lord and let Him dispose of them what He would. We need to promote who Jesus was. And ultimately, we will get to know Him. Right? Folks, we are in eternal life. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've already started eternal life. Right? We're going to live forever. And part of the eternal life is that we get to know Him more. Right? What else is there? Is there anything else? Is there anything else than to know Jesus more? To know who He is? To know His heart? You know?